that place. We'll get there. Deuteronomy chapter number 6. And we'll read first from Deuteronomy 6. There with me. Let us unite our hearts together to seek the Lord. Holy Father, we understood something of the hymn, and that in fear and trembling we lay hold of the Lord Jesus and what you accomplished in and through His holy being. Lord, help us this day raise us above who we are by nature in Adam, above that which we are so conscious of. Raise us in spirit to see, to hear, and to worship. Dear Lord, give us this day the great gift of hearing, and let us in heart and in spirit take our place at the feet of the Lord Jesus as a learner, as a disciple. Do that for us this day, as you bring us near, draw us nigh unto thee, as you draw nigh through him unto us. You promised to meet with us when we assemble. You promised to help us when we stand to preach thy word. And it's upon this, Lord, that we're able to stand. And upon this, wherein we have hope that you will do that which you said. Father, leave us not to ourselves as the preacher, as the hearer. But help mightily for thy great name's sake, for the exaltation of thee, Lord Jesus, and for thy glory, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Deuteronomy chapter number 6. Now these are the commandments, the statute, and the judgments which the Lord your God commanded to teach you, that you might do them in the land whither you go to possess it. Folk, God didn't give a book with statutes, with commandments, and with judgments just so you'd have something in your hand where you could feel good about. But He gave them to you that you might do them. Because we are under a curse if we are but hearers of the Word of God. Verse 2, that thou mightest fear the Lord thy God, to keep all His statutes and His commandments, which I command thee, thou and thy son and thy son's son, all the days of thy life, and that thy days may be prolonged. Hear therefore, O Israel, and observe to do it, that it may be well with thee, and that ye may increase mightily, as the Lord God of thy fathers hath promised thee, in the land that floweth with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And they who have an interest in the arrangement of Scripture always will go back to the book of Genesis for the bedseed. And to see the first in the beginning for all the doctrines, and that of God is contained in the book of Genesis. And they have an interest in first. Well, I speak to you this day on the first and the great commandment. You ought to have an interest in that, because God didn't throw out randomly, and He didn't just say this will be first because He wanted it first in order. It has a purpose. Well, you already know that now, that which I will be speaking to you about, because you are aware of what the Lord Jesus said in Matthew 22 as to the first and the great commandment. But before we read it there, let's read on here. Hear, O Israel, verse 4, verse number 5, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy might. He goes on after giving the first command, the great command, and He tells them they need be careful when they get into the land of promise. And in that land, verse number 11, they've got houses full of all good things, which thou failest not, and wells digged which thou diggest not, vineyards and olive trees which thou plantest not, when thou shalt have eaten and be full. There is by nature in all of us a tendency that when we do not need God, we do not seek after God. And when we have all these things and are eaten and are full, we have no need. Therefore, we need not God. And God is little more in this day than a prescription medicine that stays in the cabinet until we need it. And when we need Him, we will take Him down and have another dose of medicine. God said, I'm going to give you these things. Verse 12, but when in a land that you didn't plant the trees, you didn't dig the wells, and you live in houses full of all good things, beware, lest thou forget the Lord which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt, from the house of bondage. Thou shalt fear the Lord thy God and serve Him, and shalt swear by His name. Oh, when you get into the land that I give you, there are going to be 7 great mighty nations. Drive them out. Don't intermingle. Don't let your sons marry their daughters. Don't let your daughters marry their sons. Destroy their gods. Ye shall not go after other gods of the gods of the people which are round about you. Before God gave them this, hear, O Israel, He tells them, the Lord our God is one Lord. But you're going to come into a land, and in that land you're going to find a lot of different gods. Be careful. Don't go after other gods. I know that you think you live in a land where the true God is declared. You live in a land where Christ is preached and there are not other gods. But that which has made it so dangerous in our day is that the true God, the truth of the true God, has been so watered down and diminished that there are few that know God through the Lord Jesus Christ. And the gods of the land will have their effect upon all of us, especially that one that is declared to be the true one, I declared to be God's Christ. Matthew 22. All of us being religious, even prior to conversion, the work of God in the soul is destroying out religious notions and ideas and establishing His commandments, His precepts, and His statutes. What's the great commandment? Verse number 36, a lawyer came asking Christ. What's the great commandment in the law? You pull out all from the two tables. Is there one that is above the other nine? If you look at all the statutes that God gave Israel, is there one that is above the rest? For if there is, I have an interest in wanting to know what it is. And I found that there is a commandment, first, foremost, that Jesus called the great commandment. Verse number 37 of Matthew 22. Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. I don't know much about what he's talking about here. I know a little about the first. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart. I wish I could tell you more what he's talking about with all your soul. And then I come to that I don't know anything about. What is he talking about when he said, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy mind? But I can tell you, according to his word, verse 38, this is the first, and this is the great commandment. Now, folk, when Jesus came, he did not come to destroy the law of God, but rather to fulfill it. Which brings us to this. My hope of eternal life is in Christ having fulfilled the law of God completely. And when Jesus died, it could be said of him that he loved the Lord, his God, with all of his heart, soul, and mind. And I will make my inference, if I make it into glory, I'll make my inference based upon a man fulfilling the law of God in my place. But then let me not go to the extreme. of saying that when Jesus did that, and that being my one hope, that when he fulfilled the law of God, and God in grace and mercy accounted to my state of sin and weakness the righteousness of Christ, that it completely did away with my striving to fulfill that law. Paul recognized this becoming a problem, and he asked, do you think that grace and that Christ fulfilling the law has done away with the law of God? No. Do you think that living in faith and by faith has abolished the law of God? He said, no. But yea, rather, a life of faith establishes the law of God. So if God took one and put it foremost and labeled beside one of those laws, this is the great commandment, and Christ did not destroy and in his fulfilling did not leave me without a striving to fulfill the law of God, then I want to know something about that great commandment. The effect of sin in the hearts of all men and women was to destroy in their heart the love of God. And guess what took place? We substituted the love of things. I don't care what they are. I don't care if they are as dear as your right hand, or as sensitive as your right eye. I care not if they are the firstborn, the middle, or the lastborn that come from your very body. I care not that if that they might be dearer to you than your very life. If there is a person or an object that holds the heart more than God, you are in sin. The purpose of redemption, the completed purpose of redemption, is to recover completely man from his state of enmity, from the consequence of all sin, to a possession and enjoyment of perfect love. Have you got what I'm headed towards? When sin entered, it destroyed in our heart the love of God, and we substituted things. God's plan of redemption is the recovery from the love of things. back to a possession wherein you enjoy perfect love to God. Now listen, folks. I don't care if I care not if the TV evangelist that's got the thousands out there in front of him, or the most noted preacher in the land, if any of us set before you any plan that does not accomplish its stated purpose, then we're stating that is not from God and is a failure. If the Lord Jesus told us, before you head out to war, then you make certain that you got sufficient to take the enemy. Or if ever before you start to lay the foundation for a house, you calculate to make sure that you can finish it. If he told us that, do you think he's telling us something outside that which is not in himself and in his Father? If God came up with a plan that does not accomplish its stated purpose, then God himself is a failure. And if the great command is for me to love him with all my heart, soul, mind, another place the Lord Jesus added strength, if God does not end 100% of his people, bring that to its fullest extent, then I am preaching to you a gospel that is illegitimate and a God who does not have the power to accomplish the stated end of that which is for his children. I won't know if I love him, because I know enough about God to know this, that anything God ever put his hand to, he finished. And nothing fails. We as a church, you as an individual Christian, under the direction and in obedience to the will of God, will not fail. God cannot fail us. And though hell move against the church, I'm not worried about the prospering state of the church in this land. When this land goes down, I'm not worried about the economical condition of the church when our dollar fails. She'll be all right. And you'll be all right as a Christian. I just want to make certain that we are that church and that I am that Christian. If I tell you of a gospel plan that will not be accomplished, then I tell you a lie. And the gospel that is preached in generality, most for the most part this day, is a gospel that's been concocted in the head of fallen man, and that man wants to make God pleasant and pleasing, to the congregation that he sets this God before. So that they can receive him. Whoever declares that God desires to do but is helpless to do until the creature lets him or until they cooperate is not declaring unto you the God of Scripture. When did Jesus ever need the winds to cooperate before they lie down at his voice, or the waves to cooperate before they grow still? Who is this God that needs your assistance to accomplish? If he does, he is children. He is not worthy your time this day. Close your book, go home, go fishing, go to the family picnic. If God needs, I am amazed to read in Scripture the foolishness of man, and yet we need not go back to history to find this to be so. There was a people, the Philistines, who so had need of a God that they would make one. But the fact of the matter was that their God never could get where they needed him to be. And when he fell off, when the ark of God entered into that place, they had to go back the next morning and put it back in place. If he ever knew anything, they had to tell him. Psalm 115. I've only got a couple of places this morning. Psalm 115. Psalm 115, verse number 3. Verse number 3, Psalm 115. But our God is in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever he hath pleased. Their idols are silver and gold, the work of men's hands. Now listen about their gods. They have mouths, but they speak not. Eyes have they, but they see not. They have ears, but they hear not. Noses have they, but they smell not. They have hands, but they handle not. Feet they have, but they walk not. Neither speak they through their throat. Now listen, they that make them are like unto them. You mean if I am not stripped of all my religious notions of God and the truth of God replace correctly the fact of God, that I'm like the idol I've made? Yep. They that make them are like unto them. So is everyone that trusteth in them. My God has eyes, ears, nose, feet, a throat. But my God sees, smells, walks, understands. How much of my praying is based upon the notion of an idol that I've got in mind? And I figure that the only way that God knows is by me telling him every detail of my problem? How much of my praying is based upon the assumption that God does not have the wisdom to correctly handle my problem, therefore I must prescribe to Him the exact plan for which He must carry it out? I'm here, so you got to do this, 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 and this. God said, you've got an idol of silver and gold in the work of your hands. I don't care if your God does have eyes and ears and a nose that can smell and a throat that can speak. He doesn't have these characteristics. Don't trust Him. God is in heaven. God didn't become aware of my problem because I made Him aware of my problem. He is the God of my problem. And He figured the problem was the best thing I needed, lest in the land of plenty I get settled down into that rocking chair of ease and have no need of God. The issues that I face, God is the God of those issues, lest I follow the God of this land. So to get me out of my problem, I don't have to tell God how to handle it. I don't even have to inform Him of it. I just need Him in it and His directive, and it'll be all right. Children, God is Almighty. God created the worlds and all things therein by speaking. God has, since the creation, maintained all things. And who art thou that shouldest fear? Or in another place, that forgettest the Lord thy Maker? If God did all these things and you faced that little problem, why is it thus so within the heart? But the issues out there, though they be great, and sometimes they mount up and would bring you low, they all are a cover up. For the great issue is God so working in my heart that I'm being brought to a fulfilling of the first and the great command? Do I love Him? And if I don't love Him or am not striving towards that, then either He is not my God or He doesn't have sufficient strength to work this out in me. If in my salvation God is only delivering me from certain sins, then He is not a complete Savior. He can handle some, but He can't handle all. Micah 7, He will subdue all their iniquities. Matthew 1, thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Not some of them, not the greater ones, all their sins. He will subdue our iniquities, and the apostle can say, sin shall not have dominion over me because of the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's a complete Savior. Every weakness that I got that's sin, He'll save me. And every strength that I have in the natural, He'll subdue it. And if He's not saving me from all my sins, then the work at Calvary was a failure. Jesus died, the greatest deceiver and the greatest one deceived, not only in himself, but he was a deceiver that day to everybody that heard him and trusted when he said, it is finished. And everybody that rested their soul upon that immortal cry that day, he lied. If he's not saving me from all my sins. All of them. Is God so weak that he cannot accomplish? Is God so helpless that he needs me? Well, we are agents. But God so works in us that we will and do according to his good pleasure. I know I've told you before, but you know how it is. When the body gets drained and the mouth becomes this cotton and you have not enough saliva to moisten your lips, if your tongue ever gets dried out, you can't talk. And Jesus didn't take any of their medicinal drink to alleviate 1 ounce of pain on the cross. But right before that last cry, and when it speaks of cry there, it's not talking about tears running from his eyes. It's speaking about the loudness of his voice. Right before he uttered that last cry, that one ran up with that sponge dipped in that vinegar. They moistened his lips. His body was dried up like a potsherd, the psalmist speaks about. Lips swollen and bruised by the beating, and then the body drained of all its fluids that day, especially the blood. And those 7 sayings, they weren't long, they were all very short. Because he didn't have breath enough to make a completed sentence. But God saw to it that the scripture might be fulfilled. They moistened his lips. Because God would have that crowd hear, not in a faint voice, but in the roar from the depths of his soul, falling from a lips and tongue that had been moistened. God would have the world hear that day, "It is finished," and the triumphant work of the Lord Jesus completed that day. All God sent it to do. Now don't tell me that there's not one going into glory that doesn't love him. Impossible. God's going to leave you here long enough till you begin to get victory over all your sins. God saves you, and it's not a problem to get victory over at time the outwards. He with a great temper in time has it subdued. He becomes gentle, mild, and meek. And he that is shy, that verges after salvation on sinfulness, has that inner man strengthened so that if required to do so, he could follow the Lord Jesus all the way to the stake. Because something that's written down on paper with ink. It's not a checklist where each day you go to this book and you find out you didn't lie and you didn't steal and you didn't curse. You check out all these "I didn't's" today and you fulfill the law. The law of God, the law of God's a principle. It's a principle written on living hearts. Written not on paper and ink, Paul said. It's written on your heart. What do you think Paul's talking about when he said, "I find a law in my members that when I would do good, evil is present"? When he talks about law in his members, has he got some written on his hand that says, "Thou shalt not kill"? Thou shalt not... No. Folks, he's talking about when I would do good, there is a principle in me that makes me do bad. Call my nature. Now what's he talking about? What's God talking about when in Jeremiah he said, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to write my law on their hearts. In my soul there is a living, very vital principle written in the depths of my soul. It's not a checklist the Baptist has made or the local church has made. It's a law in my inward parts whereby I do the will of God. But I'm not satisfied because I've got to the place in my life that I don't do these things. Everything in life operates because of two opposite and very distinct poles. You can't start your car because you've got one cable attached to a negative, or because you've got one attached to a positive. I'm telling you, serving God's not a list of negatives, or you don't. It operates from the soul, the heart of man, with that positive. You do love the Lord Jesus. Nowhere near the end of that. But I'll have to leave you here. I know that you're going to walk out somewhat, well, I don't love him as I ought, and maybe under a lot of doubt. Well, I'm telling you, you're not going to love him as you ought till you step into eternity. But I'm telling you, a love that's not being developed is an unknown love. It's not love. The law of God, written not with paper and ink, not on the dead letter of your stony heart, in the dead letter on your stony heart, but written by the finger of God on a fleshly heart. It will see its fulfillment. It will come to fruition. Not because you so much striving for it to do so, no more than you lying down at night tell your heart to beat, to keep you alive. Are you telling your lungs to keep expanding and exhaling and inhaling to keep you alive? Doesn't do it. You don't do it. You don't control your heartbeat by determination in mind. And you don't control your lungs. I doubt that any of you, when you get up from the table at lunch, will tell your stomach to begin digesting. It just does it. So I'm telling you, there is in the heart of all the children of God that principle wherein God has established His law. And it'll work as natural as does the natural body in maintaining life. And your life here is maintained because the heart does beat. and the lungs do fill up and exhale that out, and the stomach does begin the digestion, there's life in the soul of the children of God that's bringing them to the ultimate goal, loving the Lord with all your heart, soul, and mind. Folk religion can't do it. We can't do it. We've tried over the years to put these demands on the folks and say, you live up to these and you'll be a decent Christian. We've tried to make them. We've tried to make goats, sheep. You can't make somebody love. But I know that when Jesus said it's finished, I know walked back to God was a people wherein redemption would be accomplished, bringing them back to the ultimate end wherein they love God. Now you got to answer to yourself. Do I love you? Probably going to say no. Let not that defeat you. Do you want to love him? And if you can say sure, and there's an honest effort, then surely it must be a work of God in your soul. For the effect of sin was to destroy the love of God in our souls. Redemption accomplished is to bring back to a perfect love. Didn't get to that. 1 John 4:18 about perfect love, and Jude 1:21, keep yourself in the love of God. If the Lord will refresh that, we'll get to it next time or sometime. But I trust I've given you that, that He's given me this day, and He'll make it effectual to your soul.